It's wise for me to keep Kleenex somewhat close to me, always, if you know me. I'm a little bit echoey. I don't know if there's something. That's okay. If not, I'll forget about it in about a second. I am nervous. I don't know if it's possible to be more nervous than I was last time, but I am. In thinking about it, Kara just encouraged me last night. I don't know why, I was nervous about coming up here, about coming to speak what I had prepared. And I don't even know how she sent me downstairs. She just sent me downstairs. And as I went downstairs and I just started to ask God about it, I just felt like he said, just bring your gift. And so I'm excited to be here to bring the gift that that I've worked on, to bring to you, that I am excited that God has done in my brought to my heart. So I'm also excited to be here and talk with you. And this is going to help my nervousness. You've heard me say, most of you probably heard me, if you've heard me talk before, my dad talking about how when we speak to the church, we're speaking to the bride of Christ. And so it helps my nervousness if I imagine you in wedding dresses. It just, just like gives me a little bit of a breath, but that's who you are. And I need to keep that in my heart because it will help me speak to you the way that he speaks to you, which is with tenderness and with love and excitement and those kinds of things. If this keeps, I'm just going to adjust this so it doesn't keep crackling on you there. If you haven't had a chance in this sermon series to listen to Dan and to Omar and to Greg, it's up on the website. You can listen to it. You got to turn up the volume a little bit, but it's there and it's fantastic. And so if this is the first one you're hearing or you've just caught one of the series, then I encourage you to go back because this was an amazing series on money and on generosity. And the question that was given that when we were talking about it and the question that was posed to me and that I was to talk about today, it was interesting because Ben was actually the one who reframed it for me the best way was this. The scriptures talk about a reward for the generous, for those who are generous. Is that our motivation? What does reward look like for the generous person? And so in this sermon, as we go through, you're going to catch me. I'm going to take you through three emotions that I went through. And the first, you're going to see me. My first emotion when I heard that, my first week reading in this, is just sheer disappointment. I'm going to take you through some of that with me. And then I'm going to take you through hope. Okay, that's not as small as I thought it might be. Okay. I'm going to take you through hope. And we're going to look at our true reward. And finally, I'm going to take you through the excitement that I came to at the end about what our true reward creates in us. So let me take you through my disappointment. So when they gave me this conversation or this talk, and I started watching the resource videos and I started reading, my heart sank. It sank just. I spent the whole first week just not knowing where I was possibly going to go with this. Because even in the resource videos that we had, and I'm sure they weren't vetted or watched by anybody, just they were trying to give me good starting points. But even in those first resource videos, I started coming across some ideas that really like just did not sit well with me. I didn't know how to take. And that first week was just a lot of turmoil. Two ideas that came up when I first started reading. I just want to say that these are things that our reward is not, but these are often two ideas that are peddled to us as being the reward that is for the generous person. And the first is the prosperity gospel. And you've heard that, maybe some of you like cringe and you have a reaction to that right away. But it's this, and if you don't know what that is, we come across it a lot, and one of the passages that you might hear used for it is this. It says, give, and it will be given to you, and they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by the standard of measure, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And the thought of that idea is just that. This thought of that idea is just that if you are a generous person, if you give of generosity, the idea that sometimes is peddled towards us is that then you will have a return. People will either be generous to you, or God is going to be generous to you, or somehow there is going to be some sort of financial windfall that comes back your way. But the interesting thing about that passage is that if you look at the rest of it, that passage isn't about money at all. That passage is about mercy and forgiveness that we give to our enemies. Or sometimes you will hear in the prosperity gospel, you'll hear this idea that if you plant a seed, if you plant the seed of often a financial seed, and this is a televangelist thing, and you see them, if you plant a seed and you put this money in faith that there's going to be a return 30, 60, 100-fold. Except that passage also is not about money, and that's being taken from the Sermon on the Mount, and you recognize that. That's the parable of the sower. And what that passage is actually about, it's about righteousness and the goodness of the kingdom of God growing up in us from his active word in our lives. It has absolutely nothing to do with money. That idea, so the idea that just is constantly being peddled there is that if you give generosity with your money, a righteousness, or generosity with your time, that there is some sort of return that is paid back to you in that. And I've got a couple things, and I think this is why it doesn't sit well with me, is that I know that God loves the heart. He is all about the heart of things. And so when we have that motivation in our giving, it's selfish motivation. We're giving because the hope is that we're going to get something back. It's still greedy. It's sinfully motivated. And even if it was true, which I don't think you have to look very far in the world to find out that it isn't, and even if it was true, this would never create the generosity that God wants in us. If that was our motivation, if our motivation was that if we give, somehow it's just going to be this windfall back to us, if that was our motivation for giving, it would never create the generosity that God really wants for us. The second thing that I came across, and this was a lot more subtle and a lot probably more pervasive than the first one, and it's about the heavenly treasure. And there's a belief out there that if we give our good gifts now, so if we're giving, we're generous with our money, that in turn there's like an exchange, that we're taking our earthly treasure, that we're somehow switching it up and we're getting a bank account, a treasure that is in heaven. And I know Greg spoke about this a little bit last week. And the verse that sometimes is misconstrued, there's real beauty to this verse, but how it's misconstrued is, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And there is a treasure, and we're going to get to that, but sometimes the way that is peddled is that we have this bank account that's growing every time we're generous, that it's just going to be turned around for a bank account in heaven. Except there's a problem with that. Except because the end of that verse, it says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so it just doesn't make any intuitive sense. If your treasure is here, that you're going to give of your treasure here just to have your heart follow your treasure to a treasure in heaven. Your treasure is still money. What you were looking for is still money. Your motivation is still money. And something seems plain to me, and this is where I came to, that heaven also cannot just be a delayed prosperity gospel. You know, if the first one is true, that we don't believe in a prosperity gospel here now, heaven can't be that either. Intuitively, what need do we have for financial security or privilege or perceived importance when we get to heaven and we're going to sit with him at the feast of the Lamb? Is that picking up my heartbeat? Like, going, yeah. Because it feels like it's going a little bit faster, but I didn't know. I'm normally about 50, but if that's true, then you can know how nervous I am at the moment. But, okay, interesting. It feels like it's a beat with my heart. I honestly think that is my heartbeat. Interesting. And there's just no way There's just no way that when Jesus says, your Father who sees your giving in secret will reward you, or store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that he could not have meant something, anything so petty as holding greater heavenly treasure that we would maybe barter for privilege, or that we would hold as our security, or that would be used for extra comfort, an extra hazelnut shot in your latte forever because you can afford that. It doesn't make any sense that our treasure would just, that it would be this bank account. It has to mean something. We know that there is tons of language, there's tons of verses about treasure, and so it has to mean something, but it has to mean something infinitely better. Something infinitely better than just a financial windfall, either now or then. And that was my first week with this. That was my first week that it was just, my heart just crumbled, because everything I read just had this idea that this was our hope, and that hope seemed empty and it seemed petty to me. Can you just put me on mute for a second as I do this? Wisdom, 1 second. Okay, I'm good. Thank you. And I started reading the passages about reward. And so I kept kind of searching and reading more and more passages about reward. And I came across Revelation, and I would never have thought that I was going to speak to you about our reward for generosity out of Revelation. But I came across Revelation 22, and what it said was this: behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each according to what he has done. And I froze for a moment. You don't need to look at that yet. I'll explain that picture in a second. But I froze for a moment because I spent the last week thinking and just a little bit frustrated and angry, disappointed about all the things that our reward was not, that when I read this and it sank at home that there is a reward. There is a reward for those who are generous. There is a reward for those who walk in righteousness. And then I realized I didn't know what it was. And this is where I think this might be a first, that the first time that a red letter Bible has saved me or has really taught me something. And if you don't know this, or if your Bible doesn't have this, you can see it up there where there's lots of red letters. Red letters are typically, they're used for when Jesus is speaking in the Bible. And there's something really interesting about Revelation if you read it. This promise that there is a reward in chapter 22 is in red letters. And in chapter 22, you see a bunch of red letters, different things that Jesus himself is speaking. And instantly, I went on this search for what is our reward? How do I describe it? How am I going to put that across? And what I found out and what I loved as I started reading the rest of Revelation, was that this reward has been described in chapter after chapter, because if you look at the beginning of Revelation, it's all red letters. It is Jesus speaking for chapters to a suffering church, and he's speaking about reward. Oh, good, I have my answer. And so I loved it, and it is really amazing to hear Jesus' voice outside of the Gospels. It's something interesting. I just encourage you to go back and read this just for that. But I love that he has spent chapters talking about his reward, and I want to take you through that. And the best way for me to take you through that is to, after I had read it, and if you see up there, go back one. If you see up there, you can't see very well, all the underlined parts, those are all the parts that are speaking about the reward for those who are generous, those who are faithful, those who have walked in his way. And so I'm going to take each of those things in Revelations 2 and 3, and we're going to walk through them. So what I'm going to get you to do is I'm going to get you to close your eyes. Do it, because I will be able to tell, because I can't close my eyes because I have to read. So, but I'll be able to tell if you're not. Close your eyes. This is the best way that I can show you, and this is how God put it in my heart. I'm going to walk you through the reward of God. For you guys, for us, Calvary Baptist, I want to imagine yourselves, and you are standing outside of the city of God that has come down out of heaven. And then for you, your generosity, your righteousness, the gates are open for you. In Jesus, the gates are open for you. And there is this river that is flowing out beside you, and you know that that's going to come from the throne. You start following the river up, and you're walking up into the city of God. And as you walk up, you start to see trees. And there is fruit from the trees, and you are being, and you and everyone else who is there is being welcomed to come and eat from the trees of life. You come up, and you take with everyone else, and you get to eat from the tree of life. Yeah, but you know that that's not where you're supposed to stop. You continue to walk on, and you come up to the place where God is seated. And you come into that throne room. And it feels secure when you get there. And when you get there, Jesus acknowledges you. He acknowledges you by name in front of the Father. To huge applause and to cheering and to pride that he is just, and he is introducing you as his love. And you're there. And then from there, you don't stop there. You come up and you sit beside him on his throne. And he looks at you and he makes you a promise that you never have to leave. And when you're there, he turns and he hands you this rock. Imagine that rock as big as you'd like. He hands you this rock, and on it, he has written a name that is his name for us, that is only for us, that we ourselves know. And it is a brand new identity written by him. And then he also takes and he writes his name on you. And with that, he writes the name of the people of God. And as you see him writing on that, you look and you realize that your name too is written across his hands. And then he says this, "I give you the morning star." And when he says that, he says myself, because he is the morning star. And he ends it and he says, "I give you all of who I am." Okay, you can open your eyes. That is what the reward is that Jesus describes for those who are faithful, for the generous person, for the person who's giving of themselves. That is the reward of God. He is giving himself. And you know what the amazing thing about that is? Is that that is not just something that is ours to be had when we get to heaven. When you look through the rest of the scriptures, every single thing in that list is also listed somewhere else in scripture, because we have already been promised life as a reward right now that we can experience right now. We are already acknowledged by him and loved by him. Paul says that we are already seated with him, that we are already a new creation, that we are a new, that we have a new identity in who he is. That we belong to him. I take that part written about his hands, I take that from Isaiah. That is something that's in Isaiah about us. And so that is something already true. And also when he says he's given of us himself, he's also already given us the Holy Spirit. And so when we went from our disappointment in, we know that this is infinitely better. This is better than just smart investing. It is better than just a selfish, motivated generosity that we would have. It is infinitely better. This is infinitely better than a heavenly bank account that we would use, that we would just barter for privilege in heaven or some sort of security or some sort of importance. Our reward is himself, and it's then and it is also right now. And that was the beginning of hope for me. That was the beginning of something that was different in me. But then the question was, how is this going to work out in us? This year, some interesting things. And this is, I'm going to kind of break from, last night I rewrote this part. And so if you hear my heartbeat starting to pick up again, that's why. This year, like Karen and I paid off our last bit of debt. And it felt really good. I was really excited by that. And I have always thought that when we would pay off our last little bit of debt, when we'd be in a little bit of a better financial spot, I thought that my heart would feel free, that I would just be like, oh, thank goodness, I'm out from underneath that. I thought that it was going to be easy for my heart. I thought that my guess, and I hadn't thought about it, but I would have thought that it would have made me probably more generous, that I would have felt that I had more generosity. But I can tell you that as soon as we paid off our debt, I started to catch myself really early. I started to check my bank statement like 5 times more often than I ever used to. Partly out of fear that I thought maybe we were ever gonna go back into debt again, but I started, and that was a start being the first clue to me that I started checking our bank account all the time. I started worrying a little bit more about how we were spending our money, which is odd because I should have been more worried about that before. As soon as we got out of debt and as soon as we had a little bit of money, I found that my mind was there more often. I was trying to be more on top of it. And I recognized it right away, something in me that something has gone on. This is a bad turn. This is a bad indictment about where my heart is going, and I need to look at something. And I didn't put two and two together, but in January I started to ask God, I'll tell you, New Year's and September are two times that I do lots of reflecting. And in January I was asking God, what do you want to do this year? What do you want to say to me this year? What is the focus of my heart? And the focus of my heart this year, He wanted to say worship. And when I say worship, I don't mean singing songs, because it's not about me hitting, like, having a certain amount of vocal time, like singing time every day. That's not what I mean. When I mean worship, I mean any time that I can peel my eyes off of myself, which I find really difficult to do, any time that I can start looking outside of myself, my own circumstance, any time I can stop looking at my own finances, I didn't think about that at the time, but it really works, any time that I can take my eyes off myself, and I can look up at God, I can look up at who He is, and I can look at what He has done, who He is, what He is doing right now, what He is going to do. And when I can do that, and I can lift my eyes up from myself, peel them up, and then be thankful and love Him, that is worship to me. And now I'm starting to get a little bit of a picture that also applies here. That as we had some sort of savings, that my eyes were more on myself. And that is a perfect example of the fact that if we are looking for money to be the motivator now or then for us to give money, it will never create that generosity. We will be anxiety-ridden about giving away money because we will constantly be looking at money. But if our reward, if we can put into our hearts the reward of Jesus, then if we look at that, we look at going through the gates of taking the fruit of life, of walking up into the throne room where we're acknowledged and loved by Jesus, where we sit with Him, where we receive a new name, where we're written on Him, and He is written on us, and there is a promise that we will never lose Him again. If that is what we are holding in our hearts, then we are no longer looking at money. And if I can do that, if I do this, if I take this reward of Jesus, and I keep this in my heart, then I will start forgetting to look at our finances. Not to say that I won't be wise with it, or God won't want to give me wisdom about it, but I will be looking at Him. And to take something from what Omar was saying, His generosity, that great generosity, and I want to make it really clear, that reward is not earned by us. That reward was earned by Jesus on the cross. So when we see that, when we see that reward and we keep that into our hearts and we keep Him into our hearts, that generosity is going to create in us incredible, fantastic, fearless generosity. never looking at money will we ever get the generosity God desires. If we think that it's a return, a windfall to ourselves, when we realize that what we are going to receive has been infinitely more than we could ever earn, and we hold them into our heart, that is what is going to make us generous. For me, that is what is going to take my eyes off looking at my bank account all the time and more keep in the heart of generosity. And when I look at him, when I see him, when I look and I keep that in my heart, and even now in the last little bit, and even in this last week, I can say that this is true, that when I keep him in my heart, the giving of my time, the generosity of any of our money, or even of my effort, that becomes, does not, has no anxiety anymore. It becomes a free gift. It becomes an easy gift. It feels lighter. His incredible generosity to us, his reward, creates in us fearless and endless generosity. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I want you just to take a minute. So I want you to close your eyes again with me. I'm going to close my eyes this time too. And my heartbeat's still going. It's going faster. And I just want you to do whatever it was when we walked through those things out of Revelation about the promise and the reward that God gives to us. I want you to hold that, and whatever stands out to you there, if that means that you are seated on the throne with him, or if the significant thing was receiving a name from him, or if it's coming into the city, or whatever the thing is that God is putting and highlighting on your heart, I want you to stay there. I want you to visualize yourselves and be there. And just to receive that generosity of God. I'm going to do that for about 30 seconds, and then I'm going to direct you to something else. And now that you have that in your heart, stay there. And also just, what does that mean for you to be generous? Whether that be with your time, whether that be with your efforts, whether that be with anything, your time, your effort, your money. In that place of security where instead of a security that is based on money, or a security or an importance that would be based on money, or a comfort that would be based on money, when that becomes Jesus for you, just ask yourself, what does that mean? God, how do you want to call me to be generous? Father, oh, you are a good king. You are a generous king. And I love your reward. When I see it, when I imagine going through those gates, and even what I can imagine can't even be close to what is true, but as we go through the gates and we take of that fruit, and all these things that are true now that we are acknowledged by you, loved and secure in you, that we sit with you, that you write your name on us, that you give us a new name, that you give us all of who you are. As I do that, And as I lift my eyes off of my own life and circumstance, and I look up and I am just thankful to you for who you are and what you have done and what you are going to do. As I lift up my eyes in worship, I feel free and I feel courage to be generous. I feel free, I feel fearless to be generous. You are a good king. I love what you do in us. I love who you are. And we love you. There is no one like you.